Well, good morning. Let me just make a couple of quick announcements before we spend some time in the Word this morning. The first is this. It is Family Sunday in here, and there are a lot of kids that are joining us today. If your family needs a family room, there is a family room available upstairs. Also, there are going to be a few extra noises today. Just want to let you know that's great. We love that and are enjoying the fact that kids are joining us. Is there anyone who's looking forward to full kids ministry being back next week? Okay, there's a few, I think, out there that I see. The other thing I want to let you know about is Wednesday is January 1st, and I've had a few people ask me, is the church going to have another Bible reading plan that goes along with its sermons this coming year? We've enjoyed the one that went with the sermons over the course of this last year, and the answer to that is yes. But we're going to be producing it a little differently. This last year, we did the whole year's worth of readings right up front, and so there were some inaccuracies as we got later in the year, and some of the sermons moved around. And so this year, we're going to be producing the reading plan sermon series by sermon series. And so all of the readings for January and February are available for that sermon series, which is going to be about the person of Joshua. All of the Bible readings, the daily Bible readings that go along with that first sermon series for January and February on the person of Joshua are available online on our website, on the app, or if you're old like me and you struggle to work the interwebs, we have hard copies out here on the Welcome Center, and so you can grab those on your way out as well. This is the last day of our Christmas series, which we've called Foretold. And we have been walking through how God foretold again and again in the Old Testament about the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've looked at two different ways that he has done that. First is through direct prophecy. We've looked at over 340, we haven't looked at them all, but we've said there are over 340 direct prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Jesus, and we've looked at some of those. But the real focus of this sermon series has been about the foreshadowing in the Old Testament that points to the person of Jesus. God put positions and practices in place in the Old Testament, which were shadows, all of which were meant to point to the reality that is found in Jesus. And so which shadows have we looked at during this time? We've looked at sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice, the tabernacle, God with us, the priesthood, king, redeemer. We're going to start next week on Joshua, who is an Old Testament shadow that points to the new Yeshua, the greater Yeshua. And so even next week's sermon series is going to fit in within this. And today we're going to look at how all of the prophets point to the great prophet. Friends, you might be sitting there saying right now, wait a minute, Jesus the great prophet. Isn't Jesus more than a prophet? Absolutely. He is absolutely more than a prophet, and he also fully fulfills the role of perfect prophet, as we will see, on behalf of the Lord. Now, before we look at Jesus as prophet, we should ask the question, what is a prophet? How would you answer that question? What is a prophet? Perhaps the best definition is one who speaks a message on behalf of God. Are you familiar with the role of White House press secretary? Right? What does the White House press secretary do? They are supposed to speak to the press on behalf of the president or the White House. That's their job. They are to represent the words of the president to the press. Now, in a far greater and better way, right, the prophets operate as God's press secretary. They bring the messages of God to people. And we see God define it like that in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Look at what he says to Moses here. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Moses, you're going to represent me. You're going to be like God to Pharaoh, but then Aaron is going to serve as prophet of Moses. What does it mean to be prophet of Moses? Well, we see in Exodus chapter 4 that Moses says to the Lord, I don't speak well, right? Or maybe he said, I don't speak the goodest. And God says, then bring Aaron along with, and he will be your mouthpiece. Whatever Moses wants to say, Aaron is going to say it for him. And so we recognize here, Aaron is operating as prophet, which means he is Moses' mouthpiece. He's saying what Moses has to say. And that is what the Old Testament prophets are. They're God's mouthpiece. They're saying what God has to say to his people. Now, what kind of messages did the Old Testament prophets bring? Some of them were happy messages. Many were not. I think we can classify the Old Testament prophetic messages into three categories, starting with this. They pronounced God's judgment for sin. And they did so evenly across all people who were sinners. They pronounced God's judgment against Judah and Israel. They pronounced God's judgment against other nations that weren't Judah and Israel. They pronounced God's final judgment on all sin. Let's look at an example of what that looks like. Speaking to Israel, God says in Isaiah chapter 1, oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they've forsaken the Lord, they've despised the Holy One of Israel, they are utterly estranged. What does God say? You've been sinful, right? You've been sinful. And then a few verses later, here's what their sin's going to bring about. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. Sin brings about what? Judgment. And the prophets bring these messages of sin and judgment. Most of what we read in the prophets, messages of sin and judgment. But those aren't the only messages the prophets bring. They also bring messages of God's pathway to salvation. So they tell people about sin and judgment, but then they also tell them about the pathway to be saved from that sin and judgment. Right? You want to see some examples? Yeah! Okay, thanks. Jeremiah 3, 12 and 13. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, then you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. God says, there's salvation awaiting you. I'm gracious, right? I'm slow to anger. I am a loving God, but you need to acknowledge your sin. You need to come back to me, repent and turn back to me. Same thing in Joel 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. What does God say? I am a God who is abounding in love and mercy and grace, and that is awaiting you. If you will repent, if you'll confess your sins, if you will not just tear your clothing in an outward show of repentance, but rend your hearts, weep over your sin, there is grace and mercy that are awaiting you. This is the pathway to salvation. Right? I'm enjoying this, so we're going to do one more. Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. The Lord is filled with goodness for his people, like the spring rains that bring so much good. He is that good. But in order to access the goodness of the Lord, we have to come to him. We have to repent of our wrongdoing and our idolatry and come back to him. And the Old Testament prophets bring this message again and again. There is sin, there is judgment, but friends, there's a pathway to salvation, a pathway to this merciful and gracious God. The third thing we see the prophets speak in the Old Testament is they foretell God's future plans. I have put up here on a few occasions during this sermon series a list of prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Prophets foretold who the Messiah was going to be. Last week, when we were looking at Matthew chapter 2, do you remember that Herod asked, where is the Messiah to be born? And those who knew the scriptures, those the chief priests and those who were the teachers of the law, they responded to Herod, there we go. Wrong bad guy, right? They responded to Herod, and what did they say to him? In Bethlehem. How did they know that? Right? They knew it from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. There'll be one who is of ancient days who will come forth in this little nothing town. And as we saw in all of those lists that I put up, the Old Testament prophets talked about where Jesus would be born, when he would be born, how he would be born, or to whom he would be born. Talked about where he would minister, the power of his ministry, the works of his ministry, where he would die, how he would die, how he would be tortured, how he would be raised again, and on and on. The prophets talked about who Jesus was. And the prophets also talk about the results of the work of Jesus, the new covenant that is formed by his blood. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. This is just a little part of the passage that talks about this new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we see this picture of this new covenant for God's people who will be completely and totally forgiven. The Spirit of God will dwell within them. Their hard hearts will be turned to hearts of flesh, Ezekiel says, within this new covenant. And they will live for God. And so we see this foretelling of what is to happen that the prophets give again and again. They foretold God's plans. Right, what messages did the Old Testament prophets bring? Look at these three categories. They pronounced God's judgment for sin. They declared God's pathways for salvation. They foretold God's plans. Now, when the nation of Israel was still fairly young, before it had entered into the promised land, God made a promise to their greatest prophet named Moses, the one who had delivered the words of God to them, that there would one day come an even greater prophet. We would refer to him as a perfect prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. This is his promise of goodness to Moses that he's giving to Moses near the end of his life. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. God says, I'm going to bring about a prophet, and he's going to be like you, Moses, in that he's going to speak my words, but he is going to speak all of the words that I command of people. And not only that, people will be judged. It will be required of them according to how they respond to the words of this one who speaks on my behalf. And Jesus says, I'm the one who fulfills that, who perfectly speaks the words of the Father. John 7:16, Jesus says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. John 8:28, Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Or John 17:8, for I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Again and again, Jesus says, I have spoken the exact words that Father God has given to me. And so while Jesus is far more than a prophet, he also perfectly fulfills the role of prophet, bringing every word that God wanted spoken perfectly to people. It is impossible for a White House press secretary to perfectly speak the words of the president and represent the president, which is why we often hear corrections being made. Because they are two different people. Sometimes people ask me what my wife thinks about things. Right, Matt, what do you think Erica would think about? And when I answer those questions, I answer it filled with a lot of squishy words helping me to equivocate, right? Like, I will say things like, well, it's possible that she might. It's possible that she could. And I don't know, maybe. Because as long as we have lived together and as well as we know each other, we are still two different people. And I'm very wary of stating definitively, right, what my wife thinks about certain things or how she would see certain things. Jesus is able to perfectly and completely represent the Father's words and the Father's understandings because he says, I and the Father are one. That's right. I and the Father are one. He is the Son of God, one with the Father, and so he perfectly represents in a way that we as people can't with each other, all that God has to say. And so we recognize he is the greater, the perfect prophet who brings not just good ideas to us, but the very words of God to us. And what kinds of prophecies does Jesus bring? The same kind as the Old Testament prophets. Right, Jesus speaks the same kinds of prophecies as the Old Testament prophets. He pronounces God's judgments on sin. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Again and again, Jesus talks to people about sin and its consequences of punishment. And he says that those who remain in their sins, the wrath of God remains on them. He is warning people about sin and what comes from sin, judgment of God. We recognize that as he does so, he is the one person who has ever walked the face of the earth who knows how bad that judgment is. The one person who knows what it is like if a person is separated from God and all that is good forever. And so we heed those warnings seriously. Second, Jesus declared God's pathway to salvation. He didn't just talk about sin and judgment. He also declared God's pathway to judgment. If you go back a verse, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. There's the pathway. Believe in the Son and you have eternal life rather than judgment. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says the pathway to being set free from sin and judgment is a person, not a system, a person. And I am that person. Think about how crazy and arrogant this would be if he were just a human being. But as Emmanuel, God with us, right? The divine Son of God come to earth as a human being. He is able to say, yes, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And through the God-man, you can be saved from your sins and judgment. God declares the pathway to salvation for us. And so we walk in that pathway. Finally, we see that Jesus foretold God's plans. John 14:1-3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself that where I am, you may be also. Jesus foretells God's great plans for his people. And what are they? They are that God's people will live forever with Jesus Christ in a place that he has perfectly designed for them. That's pretty good news, right? Right, can we agree that's pretty good news? He foretells his followers, you will live forever with me in a place specifically designed for you by me, by Jesus, perfectly designed for you. And Jesus foretells God's good plans for us. He does all of those things that the Old Testament prophets do, and he does them as he perfectly speaks the word of God. He pronounces God's judgment on sin. He declares God's pathway to salvation, and he foretells God's plans for his people. Now, in the final couple of minutes, I'd like us to ask, what does this mean to me? Okay, great. He's the perfect prophet. He speaks God's words. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? How do I respond to Jesus' perfect prophecies? First, we heed his prophetic warnings. Right? Heed his prophetic warnings. Why did Jesus give them? so the people would heed his prophetic warnings. So when he says things like, it's better to lose an eye or cut off a hand than to be cast into the fire of hell, we recognize he knows what he's talking about. He is the Son of God representing perfectly God's words, and we need to heed those warnings that he brings into our life and repent and turn to the living God. And so, first of all, we need to heed his warnings. Second, we need to obey his prophetic commands. Jesus connects our obedience to him to love and loyalty to God, which would be crazy if he was just a really wise man. But because he is the perfect prophet, God in the flesh, representing God's words here on earth, he is able to say, loving me, loving God Almighty, that's represented through obedience to the good words of God. That's why when Jesus gave all of us that mission that we quote from Matthew chapter 28, he says, we're to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to what? Teach them to obey all that I have commanded. Because we recognize those are the words of God Almighty that Jesus speaks. And because God is good, all of the commands that he gives to us are good for us. All of the commands that he gives to us are good for us. In our immaturity, sometimes they feel restrictive to us. When my kids were little, and I told them, you can't run out into the busy street, you have to stay on the sidewalk, that felt restrictive to them. Now, in greater maturity, they recognize, oh, that was for my good. When my kids were little, and I told them, you can't just eat dessert every evening, you have to also eat dinner. That felt restrictive to them. They just wanted dessert. Now, as they're older, they recognize, oh, that was for my good. As a matter of fact, now that they're older, they do a lot of lecturing of Eric and I about how we eat, but that's a different story for a different time. Because our God is good, all of his commands are for our good. And so we want to obey his prophetic commands. And the final thing I want us to do with these perfect prophecies of Jesus is be encouraged by his promises. Be encouraged by his promises. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and you're going to be there with me forever, let's be encouraged by those perfect and sure prophetic promises. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, let's be encouraged by those perfect and sure prophetic promises. When he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, let's be encouraged by those prophetic promises. And so as we think about Jesus and the way that he perfectly speaks the word of God to us, let's heed his prophetic warnings and repent and turn to the living God. Let's obey his prophetic commands. They're the very words of God. And let's be encouraged by his prophetic promises to his people and the life that he gives to us. The life that he gives to us. What goodness there is in this. I'd invite you all, as the worship team comes back up, would you just take a moment right now with your heads bowed and be encouraged by the prophetic promises of God. In order for us to be encouraged by his promises, they can't just stay in the back of our head with all of the rest of the information in life. For us to experience all of the encouragement that he has designed, we have to intentionally pull them forward into the forefront of our mind and think about them and dwell on them and meditate on them, meditating on those promises day in and day out. One of the times that we do this as a community is during the Lord's Supper, where we intentionally pull to the forefront of our mind all of the promises that Jesus has made, the promises of forgiveness that are true in him because of his work on our behalf, the promises of life that we have forever with him, drinking the cup anew with him in his kingdom. We recognize those good promises and we pull them to the forefront of our mind and we focus on them and pay all attention to them. When your heart is ready, I'd encourage you as we sing praises to Jesus to stand and make your way to the tables that are in the corners of the room. where you can get the bread and the cup, and you can bring those elements back to your seat, and Pastor Joel will lead us in the taking of those elements in just a few minutes. And as we sing Jesus' praises, let me encourage you to continue to dwell on the great promises that he has made and the amazing encouragement there is for us in those promises.